Thank you, Rocky, for that good prayer. Thank you, Matt, for that good song. Let's use this morning hour to magnify our God. Our meeting this weekend is on men not to imitate. So we ask, what men in the Bible should we not imitate? And I ask you, what man in the Bible is the most despicable, unforgivable man? Who invokes the greatest distaste for his character and decisions? Ahab was pretty bad. Jezebel seemed maybe even worse. We're going to hear about Cain later this morning. These people made terrible decisions. For the next few minutes, let's talk about an infamous character, the betrayer of Christ, Judas. After our talk this morning, I hope you will have gained strength by examining and considering Judas, his character, his choices, how and why we should avoid those choices. Let's take a look at the instances in Judas's life that we read about in the Bible that the Holy Spirit wants us to know about and learn from. We'll first turn to John 12. And this first event specifically pointed at a character flaw in Judas. In John 12, 1 through 6, we read, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Stop there. He asked this question, why not sell this and give to the poor? In Christ's ministry, he was interested in helping and serving the poor. This was a very valuable bottle of perfume, and it could have been sold and could have helped the poor. Seems like a reasonable question. Another gospel says the apostles were interested in the answer to this question. But we know there wasn't good motives behind that question. In verse 6, Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas was using the guise of goodness to enable him to steal. He was putting on an act. And putting on a good act was what Jesus had been preaching about towards the Pharisees throughout his ministry. Judas does the similar act when he's at the Lord's Supper and says, Surely not I, Rabbi, when all the apostles were saying that they wouldn't be the ones that betray Jesus. Judas said, Surely not I, Rabbi. Another act he put on was in that moment of betrayal. He walks up to Jesus and says, Hail, Rabbi, and kisses him. This act, this outward act, is something Jesus speaks to the Pharisees about and when he addresses the 8 woes. In Matthew 23:25, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Let's take a moment and look inward. Consider our personal, individual lives. Are we at times giving a false appearance of goodness with selfish intentions? This problem has likely at one point been a problem for each of us. Consider specific examples, even coming to services now. Are you harboring a secret sin, but you want to be seen at church amongst your brethren and be respected as a Christian? Consider when you're at work or at home. Are you saying things and doing things for good credit to later benefit? Or are you framing situations for your personal gain? And children, do you do good things just in the sight of your parents or teachers so that you gain trust or freedom to then abuse later? We as humans cannot know each other's inward hearts and motives. We can see what happens outwardly, but God sees the hearts of man, knows their thoughts and motives, and He is a just judge. He is a fully informed judge. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:5 that God will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and He will disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. This fact that God knows our motives should be encouraging to us. That we should just have the right motives. Look at our motives, our intentions, and make them right. And God will give us praise for those good motives. And if we have a secret flaw, and if we're putting on an act, we need to fix it. And God will forgive you, and He will save you. Back to about Judas in this story about the ointment. Another striking character flaw is portrayed by Judas, his love for money. We see this flaw as a driving force in what makes Judas arguably the most infamous character in the New Testament. In Matthew 26, the ointment story we just read is immediately followed by Judas's evil bargain with the Pharisees and his plot to betray Jesus. In Matthew 26:14, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. This sinister question, "What are you willing to give me to betray him?" That's appalling to us. Who would dare ask for a price to betray the perfect divine Jesus? They offered him 30 silver pieces, and Judas accepted. I googled what 30 pieces of silver may equate to. The highest figure I could find was 3,000. I saw it go as low as like $20. Even if it's 30,000 or millions, Judas indicated that his morality, his conscience, his soul had a price. He could be a hired traitor. So we're trying to look at this man and see what not to imitate. And we may not have a love for money to the degree Judas does. But if we look inwardly, do we ever ask the world a similar question? What can the world offer us to compromise our faith? Isn't that essentially what we do when we sin? If we are scheming for money or power, fudging numbers, making moves under the table, if we want to satisfy the flesh immorally for momentary pleasure, if we are angry, jealous, prejudiced, do we make decisions and actions in agreement with the world and compromise our faith? What do we idolize that we would compromise our faith for? What do we idolize that compromises our service to God? Our values. Does entertainment get in the way of our service? Or pleasures, or wealth, wanting friends or respect? Judas asked, "What are you willing to give me?" Let us not ask this of the world. Money was a strong temptation for Judas, a lust which gave birth to sin of betrayal. On the fateful night of Christ's betrayal, we read in Mark 14 about Judas. Mark 14:43. Jesus was in Gethsemane. He had prayed, and Judas had already left the Lord's Supper table, gone out to get the soldiers from the Sanhedrin. And in Mark 14:43, we pick up in that story. Christ was speaking to the apostles, and then in 43, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. Let's go back a few years to when Judas and Christ began their time together. Judas was specifically and intentionally chosen by Jesus. In John 6:64, Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him. And then during Christ's ministry, Jesus is teaching Judas and the apostles. They're all together as a group for 3 years. They are walking and talking all around the Middle East together. They're eating together. They're sleeping in each other's company. Judas witnessed firsthand Jesus' miracles, him teaching, him feeding and healing crowds of people. He sees him walk on water. He sees him calm the weather. He sees him feed a crowd. He sees him raise from the dead those who are dead. Jesus personally washed Judas's feet, personally fed Judas, taught Judas. Jesus even prayed in Gethsemane that he had guarded and kept these whom God had given him. But Judas betrayed him for some shekels of silver. If you can consider what all Christ has done for you, that every good and perfect gift in your life is from God. We read all these stories that we can learn and grow from in the Bible. They're from God, provided to you. Every song, every prayer, every provision made possible by God. But we have sinned in spite of that. We, too, have turned our back on the Son at one point or another. So then what is the main difference from us and Judas? That we understand that no matter the depth or the darkness of our sin, God will take us from that depth and lead us into His light. That Christ has had the power and has the power and will always have the power to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from our iniquities, and save us. This understanding is how we must differ from Judas. We may have been guilty of false pretenses, guilty of lust for money, for flesh. We have turned our back on God before. But we understand at this point that Judas did not. And his final and worst spiritually fatal flaw is demonstrated in Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, verse 1, after the betrayal. Now when morning came, now after that night, the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. Judas realized what he had done was sin, and he felt remorse, as we should when we sin and we feel remorse for what we've done. But it's how we respond to that sin, how we respond to our recognition of our guilt. God's grace reaches every sinner. We but have to reach out to him, receive his grace, and turn to his service. We don't kill ourselves. We don't give up. We don't think God can't help us. That's what Judas did. He gave up and killed himself. This flaw of having guilt but not seeking God's forgiveness and seeking God's grace and love is something we must not imitate. In John 3:16, we read that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The four character flaws we read about in Judas were giving false appearance of goodness but harboring evil intentions, having a love for money and being willing to exchange his soul for something physical, betraying Christ, our beloved Savior, who's done so much for us. He was willing to betray him. And then, seems to be worst of all, he wouldn't come back to receive God's grace. Rather, he killed himself. Let's not imitate Judas's character flaws. Rather, let's not harbor sin in our lives. Let's have an overflowing cup of goodness and service and love for God. Let's not idolize anything on earth that would separate us from God. Rather, let's give God our life in service and love. Be mindful of what God has done for you. All the blessings are from Him. He is your God, your Master, your Provider. Serve Him with your whole devotion. And if you sin, God's grace can reach you. If there's anyone who needs prayers, who needs to be forgiven, act now as we stand and sing.